Amen. Thank you, choir, for that beautiful reminder of Christ's love for us and the fact that He intended to save us through His death on the cross, and that He had us on His mind as He went through that agony. And He has us on His mind even today as He is resurrected and ascended into heaven and abides with the Father ever to intercede for us. And so we come today to worship Him and to hear from His Word. And so at this moment, we're going to turn and look at a passage that deals with the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us, how that applies to us as believers today. And so we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, as we consider the hope that Jesus brings, the light that He brings as the priest who has interceded for us and is interceding for us, who offers a right sacrifice and because of His resurrection is able to represent us before God even today. And so as we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You today thanking You for the blessings of worship, for the opportunity to sing and pray and read from Your Word and to hear the Word sung to us through the choir special. Lord, we're grateful for all of those blessings. And now as we open Your Word to understand who You are and what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that You would bless me, give me the words that I might speak clearly and faithfully to these Your people, and that they might be encouraged and built up to leave this place ready to serve You. I pray that if there's anyone here today who has never trusted in Christ, that they would see in this presentation of the gospel their need for You and turn in faith and believe in You today. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, not to be despairing right off the bat on this beautiful Easter morning, but, you know, I was thinking a lot this week about the idea of hope. And as I was thinking through what it means to hope in something and to have hope in our world, I really began to realize that hope is hard to come by in our present day. In fact, I would venture to say that we live in a post-hope society. I say that because at one time, our culture was full of hope. From the 1940s to the 1960s, there was a great hope in individual freedom, in the spread of democracy, and in the advancement of science. Women gained the voting rights and entered into the workforce. African Americans won civil liberties. The U.S. economy was booming and proving to the Soviets that democracy and capitalism was better than communism. New discoveries and technologies were born every day, from the television to the jet plane to the space rocket. And yet, in the late 60s and 70s, that hope began to fade. The celebration of individual freedom slowly turned over the next 50 years into an atomistic worship of self, so that now basic definitions of sexuality and gender and family are undefinable. And with that, radical individualism has come a rise in depression and suicide, as young people have no connection to community or culture beyond the screens that they carry. Hope in democracy and capitalism has faded as well, as the fall of dictators in the USSR and Iran and Iraq, Libya and Egypt didn't give birth for a love of Western democracy that we had hoped for, but only to a splintering authoritarianism. Even in our own country, people feel disaffected and disenfranchised by a democratic system that seems manipulated and contrived by the major political parties, the news media, and big corporations. Our hope for science and progress has also dimmed, as exciting advancements in technology have only caused further human isolation and divisions. The medicines we hope would extend life may well do so, but at a cost, both in terms of money and side effects, that many cannot bear. So where is hope in this world if it isn't in the great institutions of man? If we cannot hope, cannot all work together to build a better world, if we can't just work together to come to a common good, if we're all just doomed to class division and war and strife, then what could possibly be our hope? Should we just instead turn to nihilism, believing that nothing means nothing, nothing means anything, it's all absurd, and each man should strive to make the best of the fleeting years that he might have? On this Resurrection Sunday, I have good news in such bleak times. There is hope, but it's not found in anything that man can do. The hope that we have is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to see that, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefilable, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So from this passage, I want you to see three blessings that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to us. Three blessings that we have through His resurrection. We have the blessing of hope, we have the blessing of heritage, and we have the blessing of happiness. So first, in verse 3, see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings us hope. Peter says that by God's grace, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice two things about this hope that we have been blessed with. First, our hope is not wishful thinking. There are many skeptics in our world today who would mock the Christian's faith as wish casting. And they might say, you know, friend, you just want to believe in salvation. You just want to believe in eternal life. You just want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead because it makes you feel better and it helps you cope with life and it helps you to live without despair or without hopelessness. But if you understand, that's not what Peter means by this word hope at all. The Greek word for hope that he uses here is expectation or confidence. It's not a wishful thinking that Peter is talking about. He is talking about the expectation of what God will do because of something that He's already done. Our faith is not groundless or wishful. It is rooted in something. But what is it rooted in? Well, Peter gives that answer in the same verse. He says that our hope is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We hope for our own salvation because Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection proves that He is the Messiah. You can go to Jerusalem today and you can go to the sanctuary or the basilica where they've built a church around the tomb of Jesus, and you can take a tour deep into the caverns of that tomb. You can walk around, you can touch the walls, but guess what you will not find? A body. Because the grave is empty, Jesus has risen from the dead, and it proves that His word is true. It proves that our sins have been forgiven. And so we hope that because the tomb is empty and Christ lives forever, we will too. Our hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second, our hope is also alive. So, in other words, we don't hope for our salvation like someone hopes for winning the lottery. Now, I've never bought a lottery ticket. I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with it, although I do think the system of supporting education through a lottery is problematic for a number of reasons, because it robs from the poor to pay for education. But in any case, that's a side note. That's free. I won't charge you for that. But the but I've never bought a lottery ticket, but I can imagine, and because I've known people who have, people who go and buy a lottery ticket, they have hope that is temporary and doesn't really abide in their life. You know, you go and you buy a lottery ticket, you put it in your truck console or wherever you put it, and you forget about it. And you don't get it out again until you hear on the news that they're about to read the numbers for the lottery. And then you get it out and you watch those numbers roll off. And with every number, you get more and more disappointed. Or maybe for an instant, you hope against hope that you're about to become filthy rich until the IRS shows up. And then you'll become half as filthy rich as you intended to be. People always say, you know, don't buy a lottery ticket because, boy, have you considered the taxes on that? And I've always thought, well, I will deal with that when it comes, you know. That's the problem. If you take half of $30 million, you know, that's still a lot of money. But in any case, I'm rambling too much about the lottery today. But when you have hope like that, it's fleeting. It's meaningless. It doesn't do anything for your life. You don't get in your truck every day and look at that lottery ticket and say, boy, do I have a reason to live. Because there's a 1 millionth and 100,000th chance that I might win the lottery tomorrow. You don't live by that lottery ticket because it doesn't have the power to give you any hope. That's not the hope that the Christian has. No, Peter says that our hope is alive. It is living. It is with us every day because we live with an expectant hope. Our hope is not powerless or fleeting, but we live with a hope that is ever present. It is a source of power and strength to endure suffering. It is a source of motivation for us. It is the chief motivation that we have for how we live and why we live in this world. As we sang at the beginning of our service, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, I can go on living faithfully in this world, facing suffering, facing trial, facing persecution, facing doubt and sin and struggle, because I know that my Redeemer lives and I will meet Him on that last day. And I can live for Him day by day. My faith, my hope lives. Second, see the blessing of heritage from verse 4. Peter says that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance in heaven. Now, there are two properties of this inheritance that I want you to notice. First of all, this inheritance is indestructible. Peter uses three words to describe this indestructibility of our inheritance. He says that it is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it is unfading. Now, what humans build is perishable and incomplete, but what God builds is eternal and undefilable, imperishable. It is complete and holy. What we build doesn't last. Even when we build it with the best of materials, we design it to the best of our knowledge, we do our best to make it last as long as it can, it might last 70, 80, 100 years. But eventually, the vines will grow up around it, the dirt will fall out from under it, it will decay and collapse back into the ground from which it came. But God's inheritance that He has made for us, that He has purchased through us through the resurrection of Jesus, is undefilable, it is imperishable, it is perfect and holy and eternal. Second, is also this inheritance is also guarded through faith. Now, I love that phrase, that our inheritance is guarded through faith. In other words, we do not gain our inheritance by our good works. We do not gain our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven by doing enough good things, by stacking up enough good works that we can earn it. We gain our inheritance through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that alone. So, if we gain our inheritance through faith alone, how do we keep it? Through faith alone. Our inheritance is guarded not by continuing to do good works, not by continuing to be useful for the kingdom, not by going out and doing the work that we think we need to do or being able to do it for as long as we can. We gain our inheritance by trusting in Jesus Christ. Our struggles with ailment and sin and usefulness may make us feel helpless before God. But praise be to God, our inheritance does not depend on any of that. It is guarded through faith and nothing else. Finally, see the blessing of happiness in verses 6 through 9. Peter says that we rejoice in our salvation even in the face of suffering. Now, it's an obsession of our society that we should find happiness at any cost. So we flitter around from relationship to relationship, from one relationship to the next, hoping that we can find our fulfillment in that connection with another person. Or we amass wealth, thinking that things can delight our soul. Or we pursue knowledge, thinking that it will unlock the mysteries of this life for us. In the end, they all fall short. In the end, age and ailment strain that relationship. In the end, shifting markets and wars and decay destroy our wealth. In the end, knowledge will not deliver you from death. Suffering is a way of this life. It is the way of this life. I have a standard response when someone expresses maybe a little bit of jealousy or covetousness over the ease of life that another person might have. They might look at another person and say, "Boy, I wish I had it like him. I wish I had the health that he has. I wish I had the leisure that he had, the money that he has." My response has become simply this: no one is getting out of this alive. No one is getting out of this alive. Everyone faces suffering at some point. You can be the wealthiest person in the world. You can have the best health of anyone. You can have the best answers that medicine can provide. And you will still suffer and you will still die. Because that is the reality of this life. You may suffer from a chronic condition your whole life and look at the person who is seemingly perfect in health and think, "Why couldn't I be like him? Why couldn't I have his genes? Why couldn't I have his lot in life?" But know that that person will suffer too. Soon enough, he will suffer. So if suffering is the way of this life, how can we ever find true happiness? How can we ever find joy in this life? Well, as Peter says, true happiness is only found through faith in Christ. He even says that we can rejoice in suffering. Now, how crazy is that? That we can rejoice in suffering. We can do that because we know that our eternal inheritance is secure. We can know that what we suffer in this life, it's only momentary. Amen. It's only a little while. And then the dawn comes. And then the light of God's redemption comes. And we can hope in that. And we can know that. Because Christ has risen. And because Christ has risen, we have hope and we have life through Him. So this morning, I call you to that hope. Friend, if you have never trusted in Christ, you can know the blessing of this hope through faith in Him. Brothers and sisters, on this Easter Sunday, we have hope and we have a heritage and we have happiness only through Jesus Christ. May we persevere in faith as we wait for the completion of our salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ. And Lord, as we respond to you in faith, I pray that you would work through your Spirit to convict us of sin, to call us to repentance, to call us to a life devoted to you as we live in confidence of that hope of resurrection because Jesus has risen from the dead. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.